raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day that you, O Lord, have made. And though you call us to rejoice and be glad in it, we confess that there are times where our hearts are heavy, our bodies are ailing. Even today, there are family members who are sick. There are those who are struggling with work, with family and home decisions. There are those who are anxious about the things to come. And so we ask, Lord, that you would meet with us today. In the songs and in this word, Lord, that you would give us a vision of your goodness. That you'd pour out your peace, your comfort on us, so that we would be a people that would declare with joy in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and he is worth following. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All the world is a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances. Each person, in their own time, plays many parts. The ages being seven scenes. At first, the infant, mewling and puking in a nurse's arms. And then the schoolchild, with her satchel and shining morning face, creeping like snail unwillingly to school. Then, after several more ages have passed, the last scene of all that ends this strange, eventful history, a second childishness and mere oblivion, without teeth, without eyes, without taste, without everything. I know what some of you are thinking. What in the world is happening right now? It's okay, you're in the right place. Welcome to Poetry 101. Over the last several weeks, we've been going through a series called Mystery Unraveled. And during that time, we've looked at various aspects of God's redemption as fulfilled in and through the person and work of Christ. And today, we're going to look at this issue, if you would, of death and resurrection. Now, what you just briefly heard me recite to you is from Shakespeare, As You Like It. And in that brief excerpt, he's giving his insight to this age-old question, is death really the end? and as it concerns our physical bodies, is this it? Is there nothing more? So for Shakespeare, he shares his seven ages of man, from infancy, ending in death, and then nothing more. And of course, there's many others through the centuries that have shared their two cents to that question. A popular French film director, Gaspar Noé, offers this insight that many, I think, hold strongly too. He says, ultimately, there's one of two ends. Either you die and fade away in a celestial nothingness, or you die and experience reincarnation, which is just this idea that after death, you come back again, different person, perhaps you do different decisions, but then you'll die and repeat the cycle until there's nothing to which to return. On the other side of that coin, we have what was a prevailing view in the Greco-Roman culture, which is this idea that your body essentially is a prisoner, or is a prison for your soul. So after death, your soul is then free to do who knows what. But body bad, soul good. So to these responses and more, Paul is going to provide something perhaps even more absurd and paradoxical. And he's going to do that by drawing attention again to the gospel and to what that means when it comes to how we would understand death. So if I were to frame our, I suppose, mystery to be unraveled, it would be this. Because Christ rose from the dead, the end for those in Christ is not death, but hope. Because Christ rose from the dead, the end for those in Christ is not death, but hope. So how does Paul walk us through that? Well, he does something interesting. He has us consider the alternative of what if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Before we get there, so within the Corinthian church, Paul and other disciples, right, had already planted the seeds of the gospel. Okay? We see in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11, that it had already been preached, the death and resurrection of Christ. And Paul even commends the Corinthians for their belief, right? But it would seem that there are some within the Corinthian community that were planting doubt, and the doubt was leading to this heresy. And the heresy was, we don't have a problem with Christ rising from the dead. He was a pretty special dude. But as for you and I, this is it. So perhaps our spirit may move on, but this is it for the physical world. And so when Paul is taking us through these questions, beginning in verse 12, he's using that heresy as a catalyst to, one, help them see the inconsistency of what they're saying. But then, two, he's trying to push them and us to stop being halfway in, halfway out. All right. See, for some in the Corinthians, they were content to regurgitate the teachings of Christ, but they were unwilling to rest in his promises. So they were happy taking a part of Christ, but not all of him. And Paul is saying, you can't have it both ways. If you take Christ, then all that his resurrection means applies to all those who follow him. If you don't take Christ, then there's no benefits that need to be applied because he's dead. You can't have it both ways. Either you take Christ for who he is, or you reject him. So into that context, Paul begins, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Briefly, it's important for us to remember that when we see the word Christ, this is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title. Christ means anointed one, Messiah. And it's important to remember that because if Christ is unable to save us from the principalities and powers of this world, including death, he is no Messiah. So it's very intentional that he's drawing our attention to this title of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised." You're going to, I'm sure by now, pick up on this repetition. All right. C.S. Lewis and many other scholars have been helpful in helping us to be mindful of the danger of just looking at Christ as a metaphor or as just a good example to follow. And what they would say is, his teachings were so controversial. Right? What he was saying about himself in aligning himself with God, identifying himself as God, that's heresy. So we can't just treat him as a good person to follow. He's going to be one of three things. He's either a lunatic, that's just crazy stuff that you're saying. He's a liar, or he's Lord. He's either a lunatic, he's a liar, or he's Lord. And if he's a liar, then all the preaching of the gospel that's been done through the centuries, including the preaching that's done today, is of no use to you. But if he's Lord, then that preaching, that gospel, is transformational. Verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." We're now getting to the parts of the section where it starts to become even more sobering. To still be in your sins. When I was in college, I went to Penn State. We have no issues with Texas, so don't worry about any of our sports teams. But during the summers, I would do mission trips. And one particular summer, I did a mission trip to Wildwood, New Jersey. Now you would say, what? There's nothing to do, mission trip there. So Wildwood, New Jersey was a great experience for someone like me who was still young in their faith and needed to be challenged and to be growing in their faith, but without the persecution and some of the pressures that we experience in other regions of the world. So did a mission trip there, and one of the tasks that was assigned to us was to share the gospel with strangers on the boardwalk. And at that time, we used the four laws. I don't know if you guys know the four laws, but for those of you outside of the evangelical community, the four laws was simply a method, an evangelization tool to share the gospel in a simple way. But there's an emphasis on heaven versus hell. Okay. So we would be assigned in pairs and would go to share our faith. One particular situation and conversation has never left me. So my friend and I, we approached this young guy. He was a surfer-looking dude, blonde hair, blue eyes, fit, laid-back vibe, very approachable, okay? It was great to chat with him. So we went before him and we said, hey, can we share with you some good news? He said, sure, right on. We're like, okay. Have you heard of the four laws? No. It's like, okay. So we proceeded to explain what the four laws were, and then we said, what do you think? He said, that's cool for you, man, but I'm good. I'm like, okay. What about the part, though, about, if you die today and you're before God, how do you feel about that part? He said, well, I've lived a pretty good life. I'm not concerned about that. I'm like, okay. What if God determined that your bad outweighed your good? He said, well, I'll just find a back door and sneak into heaven. I said, okay. Hypothetically, what if there were powerful angels at every door so that you couldn't just get in? I said, well, then I'll just have to create my version of heaven and my corner of hell. I said, okay. Exchange contacts and went our way. And I've never forgotten that conversation because I've heard it countless times through the years. Whether I'm talking to a middle schooler or a high schooler or a young adult, someone in their 40s, someone 50s and older, inevitably, even if I don't use the word Christian, God, Jesus, faith, gospel, it gets to a point in the conversation where they'll say, you know, I'm good trying to figure this stuff out, right? I'm going to take care of my family and what's mine, and then I'm good. And when it comes to death after that, I'll figure it out when it's time. This is a sobering point here that Paul is drawing our attention to. If Christ has not been raised, you're still in your sins. I've realized over the years, it's not so much that we don't take seriously how we might hurt ourselves, hurt other people, sin against God, pursue selfish desires. There's a sense of us that really grasp that this is probably not good. But I think we take too lightly the holiness and wonder of God. There's no sin in him. He is holy. He is perfect. He is wonderful. We can't fit him into any kind of box we might construct in our mind. And so when we think then about sin, it ought to at least give us pause. Am I making God too small here? Am I thinking too lightly of how he views my sin? Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So what if Christ did not rise from the dead? Well, then Christ was not more powerful than death. Those who have died in Christ are lost. And whatever may wait for us beyond the grave is only spiritual and ultimately hidden. We won't know. Now, if Paul had ended it there, this would be a very depressing sermon. And I think maybe it's the way he thinks, or maybe it's just the way that stylistically he arranges his arguments, but it always seems that after some time of sharing heavy news, he always starts to then shift his tone again, almost as if to say, I can't keep you in suspense any longer. I can't just let you be sitting in this mood of anxiety, this mood of doubt. I have to tell you, though, that it's not the end there. So I mentioned that it gets more sobering, right? And so I want to share a story that is, it will be a bit on the heavier side. Before my family and I moved to Texas, we were in Philadelphia, or outside Philadelphia, and we were part of a church plant. So I was a co-pastor there with another fellow named Mike, which, as I think about it, I feel like it's a prerequisite to be a pastor. Is that you need to have a name, Mike. His name also was Mike. Loved the Lord passionately, dearly. And when we started the church plant, we were small. And then as happens, it seems, when the Holy Spirit is doing wild, amazing things, the church started to grow. It wasn't any sort of powerful preaching and teaching from Mike and I, or, you know, watching sports. It wasn't any of that stuff. It was just the Spirit was just growing people, growing their faith, growing the relationships, deepening intimacy between friends and family, even estranged siblings. It was beyond our control. And that's where the tension comes. Because as things are getting beyond our control, what's our instinct? To want to control it. And so tension started developing within the church as we're growing. And that tension also included Mike and myself. And it got to a point where Lisa and I and the boys made a decision to part ways. And that was a tough day, and thankfully the church didn't split, because, as you know, sometimes that's exactly what happens. We would stay in touch a few years after that, but the relationship was different. He was a very close friend and a mentor for years. Anyway, in 2020, some of you remember that was the year of COVID. Well, in 2020, Mike passed away of cancer at age 53. And I think about that often, because I wish I could go back and just say sorry. Lisa and I, at times, sometimes we'll have conversations, you know, over dinner, and we'll just think that, what did we split over? Did we make a mountain over something small? So we might have had good reasons then, but something about death swallows up all these conflicts. And I just want to hug him again. And I know I'm not alone. I know that there are many here that have lost loved ones. But you know what? I'm also looking forward to giving him a big bear hug when I see him. I'm looking forward to laughing and to crying together. And some of you may be wondering, well, how can you have that kind of confidence? And it's because I stand with Paul, and I stand with the apostles, and I stand with the 500 that saw the risen Lord, and over those centuries, the people that have declared with one voice, he's risen. So I look forward to seeing Mike, because I know that my Redeemer lives. I don't know about you, but I know my Redeemer lives. So because Christ is risen, the gospel then is not another tale to be told. It's the transforming power of God unto salvation and unto your sanctification. Because Christ is risen, your faith is not another dead-end story. It is the gift of grace unto life beyond the grave. Because Christ is risen, you're no longer a prisoner to your sin, but you're free from all condemnation. Because Christ is risen, your life is no longer your own, but you're forever united to Christ. Because he's risen. Because he's risen. That's where Paul takes us. This is the hope that we have. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. My heart is heavy some days, but I know my Redeemer lives. My body has been hurting, but I know my Redeemer lives. There are issues at work. I'm ready to quit yesterday, but I know my Redeemer lives. I have struggles with my spouse, with my kids, but I know my Redeemer lives. I could go on and on and on. And that's what we're going to be doing. Going on and on and on, declaring with one voice, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our life. So when Carrie Jayen was reading that from Luke 6 about the blessings and the woes, you know what it's drawing attention to? It's saying, in this life, if you're following Christ, yeah, there are going to be some challenges. It's going to happen because your life is united in his. Expect it. If you're not following Christ, if that is not your way, your truth, your hope, then enjoy today because this is all you'll have. This is it. But if he has been raised from the dead, then this is just the beginning. Life is what he breathes into us. Life is what he breathes into you. Because Christ rose from the dead, the end for those in Christ is not death, it is hope. Please join me in prayer. Father, you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. We cannot begin to even fathom the mysteries of your gospel. But you present it so simply, and you say, look to my son, look to Jesus, cling tightly to him, trust him. His spirit is with you. His spirit is present. And he knows the way beyond the grave. Follow him. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us grace, give us courage, give us strength to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.